You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, please. Matthew 4. But as I was eating this morning, I still tried to cut down a little more than I normally take. But I looked to Steve on my left, the brother on my right, and looked at their plates and said, if I did that, it'd be over for me this morning. But it was that good. But Matthew chapter 4, and brothers, I understand we go to about 10:30. Do I have that right? And there'll probably be some open time for your comments or questions, but let's just look to the Lord. Our God and Father in heaven and through the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee this morning, a faithful God, brought us through the night, the provision here, the fellowship. We ask Thy blessing on the ladies. Some of them will be the wives of the men, friends, Sylvia, and they'll have a good time in the Lord too. And we just pray that what happens this morning from Thy word will encourage these men on in our Lord Jesus. In a world of discouragement, they'll see Him. And we just look to the Lord through Thy Spirit, Father, look to Thee in the Lord Jesus' name and for Him. Amen.
Amen.
What I'd like to do this morning is just take you through a little survey of Scripture of four times the Lord Jesus used the expression, it is, it is, it is. A little simple phrase, it is. And how that really forms what we believe and forms the faith. So I have you in Matthew chapter 4 to show you one of those times when the Lord would say something, it is. Matthew 4, you know, he's being tempted by Satan here, and the temptation of Satan. And here's how he responds to Satan in verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the first it is will be, it is written. And every temptation was the same. Look at verse 7, men. 4:7. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then thirdly in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What we see in this, that it is written, the first one we're looking at, we'll call it is written, it is proof enough for the Lord Jesus. It's Scripture was his authority, the written word of God. It is written, proof enough. He didn't need consensus. He didn't need results. He would simply go back and he didn't even use his power here, based on what God said in his written word. Proof enough for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' authority in life was the Scriptures. It is written. You know, we live in an age where I've heard some say, and they'll profess the Bible, but they'll say, the Bible is not the basis of our faith, but Jesus is. First, that sounds all right, okay? They say, we don't want to present people doctrine, we want to present them Jesus and His love. It's just not a wise way to say it. In fact, they make fun of the children's song, Jesus Loves Me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We don't need the Bible to say that. And something's wrong there. You see, the Bible does present the Lord Jesus. He's the foundation of our faith. But it takes the Bible to do it. The Scriptures reveal Christ. They reveal Christ. He's not here walking with us. How will we know who He is? What He's like? And so in that sense, the Bible is the basis of our faith, for it gives us the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And it's proof enough for anything we need. It is written. Now what I'd like to do is just take you on a little quick tour here of the Lord Jesus' attitude toward the written word of God, which is called Scripture. Let's go to another one here in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and he's being tempted here by those to try to tie him up in theological questions and situations. And we're just going to break in at verse 29. 22:29 of Matthew. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So the Lord Jesus looked at the knowledge of scriptures preserving you from error. And when you do err, it's because you're not basing your thinking on the scriptures. And of course, the power of God. Scripture was his authority. It would prove truth. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? In other words, what would settle for him, have you not read? You know what the Bible says? And so the Lord Jesus himself, his authority was the scriptures. You're in error if you're ignorant of them. Haven't you read what it says? It was his. It was proof enough to stand against Satan. Look more on this if you go to Luke 24. You're familiar with this. But his attitude towards scripture, if you go to Luke chapter 24, this is after his resurrection. And on the Emmaus Road here in Luke 24. And we'll just go down to verse 25 as he talks to those disciples. Verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Scriptures concern Christ. How can you know Christ without the scriptures? That children's song is right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You'll end up with another Jesus if you just try to figure him out through your rationalization. You'll create what you want him to be. God has given us scriptures to reveal the reality and person of the Lord Jesus. It concerns him. And the Lord Jesus will use scripture to reach people's hearts. So, well, we've got to reach the heart today. Well, scripture will do that. Look what these disciples said here in verse 32. Look at verse 32, chapter 24. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Scriptures can cause the heart to burn. We don't have to be ashamed of them and say, "Wow, we just got to love." Yeah, you do. But base it on the Word of God. We want to reach people's heart. The Scriptures reach their heart, and he knew that. Look further on this in verse 44. 24:44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. They concern him. And he had to open their understanding. Once they understood that he had to suffer, that it wasn't a mistake, they were changed people. And then the Holy Ghost came on them and so on. And so the importance of understanding the scriptures, for they reveal Christ. So don't be ashamed. It is proof enough. It is written, and the Lord Jesus would stand on scripture. He'd fulfill it in many things he did. Now, even though he's risen now, it's that same attitude toward the churches. Go with me to Revelation 1 for a minute. Revelation 1. Christ would tell people, search the scriptures, you know, in John 5:39. But you go to Revelation 1. This is to the churches now, not to the Israel or anybody, but Revelation 1. And take you down to verse 11. Revelation 1, verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, etc. His communication is still in a book. The scriptures he opened back in Luke were the Old Testament prophets. But now we have the New Testament. What you see, John was told, write in a book. We still have a book. We call it the New Testament, Revelation being the last book. So he instructs the churches via a book. Every one of these seven churches will have a similar greeting. For example, go to chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. And every one of those seven churches, he'll say write. He's writing a book. And that's why he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's not some inner voice. It's the revelation of his word. Okay? And Spirit inspired. And so we start to see the authority and the communication method of the Lord to reveal himself is Scripture. Not only to Israel, but to the churches here. Write it in a book. So the brothers, we can still stand on that it is today. It is written. Paul, when he teaches, would say, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? You know, Romans 4 and that. You don't have to be ashamed of that. It's not legalism. It's a discovery of truth and the revelation of the heart of God. So may you be encouraged in that simple it is. It works with Satan. It will reveal things to you. It is written. It is proof enough to stand on. Proof enough. And that's all I want to say on that first it is. Now, any quick comments on that one? It is written before we move on to the other three. Brother Steve.
He did mention that John 5:39 where Jesus said, search the Scriptures.
I know.
Because the Jews, they had the Scriptures, and they thought they had eternal life in them. That's what it says.
Yeah.
But they weren't applying it correctly.
Yes, what they missed. In fact, most translations will translate John 5:39. I quoted from the King James, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Most will have it, you search the Scriptures. You're searching the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. What you missed in them, you saw law, you saw rules, but you missed me. They testify of me. They're designed to reveal Christ. So that God has chosen to reveal His Son to us in Scripture. They testify of me. And so that when we say the Bible is not the basis of our faith, and some popular teachers are saying that today, then if it's only Christ, what Christ? How do you find out what He's like? It has to be Scripture, which reveals the center of Scripture, the Lord Jesus.
So the Scriptures have to be based on the fact that they're talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
I just find it interesting to consider that when those words were written, the only words that were written were the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of, obviously, tremendous value in the Old Testament.
Oh.
But that was the Scriptures that they had. They didn't have the New Testament
they didn't.
At that point.
Those were the prophets, and they reveal Christ.
So our Old Testament ought not to be, like Clayton said, the clean bit of our Bible. They should be just as read as the New Testament.
Absolutely. And when he stood against Satan, that's what he used. He could have just invented new verses. He was the Lord. But he didn't. He said, it is written. And that's why I took you to Revelation, to show he still uses that to the churches. Write it in a book. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14:37, after going over the old church order, the things that I write unto you, write, are the commandments of the Lord. The New Testament are the written commandments of the Lord. Okay, yes.
There's a seal. At the end of Revelation. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book.
That's
the seal of God.
That's just written in the book.
Yeah. Even so, Lord Jesus, which is the reality check for us.
It ends with upholding the book and the written word that can't be added to nor subtracted from. So don't make apologies. Don't be ashamed today. People giving you results and dreams they have, and it is written, okay? Proof enough for the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, there's three more. Anybody want to take a guess? You don't have to guess. Some of you know. What another it is from the Lord? You know this one. You'll know it. John 19:30. All right, let's go to John 19:30. Maybe a brother could read nice and loud that famous verse in verse 30 of John 19.
Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Okay. It is finished. Now, here we don't have proof enough. We have provision enough. He didn't say, "I am finished," for he was going to rise from the dead again. It That is salvation's price. Death, the bloodshed. They pierced his side. Forthwith came blood and water. He dismissed his spirit, which was death. And so the great payment for sin, we learned it last night, typified in those animal sacrifices, the person had to kill it. You know, Old Testament says the soul that sinneth it shall die. You know, Ezekiel 18:20. New Testament says wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So Christ met that price. And as he gave up his spirit and died, it is finished. That is provision enough to save and cleanse us from all sin. And the epistles will go on to teach that that cross work of Christ is complete and fully able. So we call it provision enough. Last night, you know, we were on Hebrews 10 and verse 12. And when this man had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, in majesty and high. One sacrifice for sins forever, not to be added to, not to be repeated. And so powerful is that sacrifice that, again, a quote from last night, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And even if you sin as a Christian, you just confess it. And based on that sacrifice, he forgives that to maintain fellowship. I mean, that is provision enough. It just wasn't a starter for me. It's complete, finished, paid in full, the Greek word will convey to us. So what a wonderful thing. The finished work of Christ is redemption, and I don't have to add to it. My sins are all cleansed. You know, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, and then takes you backwards in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. Whenever the Bible talks about redemption, it doesn't go to some penance you're doing today, something you've got to maintain. It goes backwards to the cross. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. You know, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen to Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when it brings you to forgiveness and justification, it points you not to a present activity, but to a past work. When the Savior on the cross cried out as his life was dismissed, it is finished. So then it is written, I have proof enough, but in it is finished, I have provision enough to be saved from wrath, to be forgiven and cleansed from all sin. What a gospel this is. All in those simple words, it is. Now, you could spend a whole day on this one, but any comments on it is finished, the past work of Christ? How about another it is? I claim there was four of them spoken by our Lord Jesus. Another it is.
Does it have to be the words of the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Like the red letter?
You got a red letter.
Well, it doesn't have to be red, but yes, it's, you might, I know what you're saying.
It is appointed unto man once.
Yeah, no, it has to be the direct quotes from his mouth, even though the others are the words of the Lord Jesus too. But I'm just taking those type today. All right. Matthew 14. It looked like Dale was going to say something.
I was going to say it is revealed, but I don't think that's...
Where at? I might have missed some, you know.
No, I'm just guessing though, so that doesn't...
Okay. I mean, these are four that come out, but there could be other ones tucked away there. But Matthew chapter 14. The storm on the sea there, Galilee. You go to verse 24. We'll set the context here. Verse 24 of Matthew 14. It says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. In the storms of life, Now then Peter says, bid me to come. You know, he walked on water for a while and then began to sink. And then you get down, if you would, to verse 32. And the Lord came and stretched his hand out. Verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But in verse 27, we have, it is I. You know, be not afraid. It is I. And here, brothers, I suggest we have presence enough. His presence was enough to quell the storms of life. Sometimes we're in storms and problems and trials. And sometimes Christians get so discouraged, they might even run to the psychologist. And they run to drug therapy. And I'm not talking about real physical organ problems here. And they just get, but presence enough. It is I. Be not afraid. We have the presence of the Lord Jesus. His ongoing work, his finished work was the cross. But his ongoing work, he's with us. Not only with them that day, but when you're saved, you know he's with you. Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13 for a minute. The presence of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13. And maybe somebody could read verse 5, please.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Yeah, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have the presence of the Lord, and he'll never leave us. Some people, we have their presence, like I'm with you, you're with me, but it's only for the weekend, you know. And then there'll be a separation. But he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have a 24-hour presence. You know, this clause at the end of verse 5, I've probably shared this here before. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's one of the few clauses in the Bible you can say backwards, and it's the same thing. All right, let's try it backwards, the end of verse 5. I'm out of the King James here. Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. Comes out the same. It doesn't work that way with a whole lot of things. it does in that one, okay? You take the word live, and you spell that one backwards, and you get evil. But here it works the same way. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You have someone in the trials of life. Sometimes they come from other Christians. Sometimes the world, sometimes from within, don't they? Fighting and fears within. And yet you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Colossians 1:27. Not only, brothers, do we have his presence in us, but as we gather as an assembly, even though we might be small, and there's prayer and so on, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Matthew 18:20. You can't see him, and we'll talk more about that in our series, Lord willing. But you have the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. If we get a hold of that, and I'll probably share a couple things I'll end up sharing over the weekend, but that's okay. We get a hold of that. The presence of somebody can change. When you're aware of that presence, it can change something. For instance, you're going up and down Trans-Canada 1 here, and you see a police car on the side, the presence of a police car. Does that change anything?
Yeah.
When we understand who's in the midst of the church, do you think that should change things?
Yeah.
Wow, what do I get out of it? What do we like? And he's in the midst, his presence. Presence enough for the church. I don't need a lot of fleshly things. It is I. Presence in the storms of life. Presence in our daily life. And so, like the disciples found out experientially here, it is I, be not afraid. So brothers, we have, it is written, it's proof enough. It's all I need to stand on. We have, it is finished. Provision enough for salvation. It is I. Presence enough to get me through. Just three wonderful things of it is here. Brothers, any comments on the it is? The it is I here, his presence.
Take it out.
personal that is.
Yeah, personal.
It's a comfort.
Comfort.
The Lord himself shall descend, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a, I'll receive you unto myself, you know, John 14. And I know all of you have testimony. And you've said you've been through trials, even deaths, maybe assembly issues. You'll say, but the Lord's presence got me through. You say, the Lord. And sometimes we can get afraid. We can wonder how it's going to turn out. And he gives those simple words, it is I. Be not afraid. And when he got in, the wind ceased, you know. What a Savior we have, you know. His word is proof enough. His work on the cross is provision enough. And then, of course, his presence. I'm thinking of one more, and I'll tell you, it didn't happen when he was on earth. But you, go ahead. Maybe. You,
I was just thinking of it's easier for a camel to get through the...
Yeah.
It's in Matthew 19.
It's easier for the camel? It is, yeah.
Yeah. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and there are other things he would describe, saying it is this, it is that. I'm just kind of picking the ones that would really refer to something specific that you could put. But you're right, and you're going to find more. And maybe you'll be able to come up with a little encouragement from that. Yeah.
It is near. Matthew 24, 33, when you see all these things take place, know that it is near, right at the door.
Okay.
Talking about the return.
Yeah, that's right.
Of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, so there's other ones that give you nice concepts. I'm just taking some big ones here. Thank you. It is near. But I'm thinking of another big one. That really is just...
It is I myself. Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones.
Amen.
As you see, we have, which suggests that there's nothing abstract or
that's right,
or you know, spiritualized, as it were. Okay. But his presence is a very real,
very
palpable thing, and he's at the right hand of God now as a real person.
Yeah. That goes with his presence, but it's reality, not abstract.
Yeah.
Perfectly. It's not that there's not other clauses, but thank you. The one I'm thinking of, I'm going to take you to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. And he's going to say this in glory from heaven. Take you down to verse 4. Verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now watch verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of the life freely. It is done, and we call this power enough. What is done here is the culmination of God's eternal purpose of all ages. You know, Ephesians 3:11 speaks of the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Long before there was an earth and Adam and Eve, God had this eternal purpose. He has played it out in time and history through different times, the law and Christians and Christ, and yet the millennial kingdom to come. Yet there's going to come a time when all that is done. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, none of that anymore. It is done. The promises have been fulfilled. You know, Titus 1:2, before I tell you what it says. Anybody know the first promise in the Bible? The first promise the Bible teaches. Let me word it that way. What is the first promise of the Bible? The first promise of the Bible. What? Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman? That's in written form, that's correct. But it's not the first promise of the Bible. It's Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So it was a trick question. Okay. Eternal life.
That's a trick question.
Yeah. Eternal life was promised before the world began in the eternal counsels of God. Technically in communication with Genesis 3.
That's Titus what again, sir?
1:2. In hope of eternal life, in which a God who cannot lie promised before the world began. The Lord Jesus, being the Redeemer by His precious blood, 1 Peter 1:20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, speaking of our destiny, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. So all this took different ages, sometimes we call them dispensations, to play out, to fulfill in time and history. And now the millennial kingdom is done by the time you reach chapter 21 here. And no more pain, no more. All things are new. Everything's been fulfilled. The provision of the cross, the calling of the redeemed, the coming of Christ, the judging of the nations. Satan finally put in the lake of fire forever. And he says those words, it is done. And to accomplish all that, you need power. That's why in this chapter here, in this chapter, if you get down here in chapter 21, I believe it is. And the verse, yeah, in Revelation 21. And in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Almighty is the title here. All powerful, all might. The power to cause this to happen. You see, the solution for death and pain and sorrow is not discovery of another planet, Mars or whatever. We'll find extraterrestrial life and find secrets of living. We'll find new scientific discoveries. That's what man is looking to solve his problems. It'll be the power of the Lord Jesus that'll say those words, it is done. No more pain, sorrow, crying. You know, as Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. It's a promise then, but now it's fulfilled. Right now, it's the unfinished work of Christ. The finished work is the cross, your salvation. But this world isn't changed yet. There's still death. There's still sorrow and pain, even for you and me. But someday, it is done. The finished work of Christ. And the great victory here. Let me just close my thoughts by taking you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Power enough. He has power enough to do all this. You know, there's politicians who make great promises, but sometimes they don't have the power to complete them. But he does. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To him be honor and power. That word there means strength. Everlasting. Amen. He has the power to do everything he says. And someday he'll say, it is done. And so these are four major ones that have to do with the very doctrine of our faith. And may we just remember these. Let's just do a quick review. And then we'll close with your comments, brothers. Somebody give me one of them. That one of the four it is?
Proof enough.
Yeah, it is what?
Written.
It is written.
Yeah.
Proof enough. You take good. You take notes, right, Jack?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Impressed,
right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Somebody else. Yeah.
It is done.
It is done. What's the little P I put with it? What is enough when it is done? Yeah, that's all true. But I use the word power enough to power to make all this happen. The Lord God Almighty. It is done. Thank you.
Provision.
Provision enough is which one, Larry?
It is finished.
And then the other one?
It is I.
And we called it what?
Presence enough.
Yeah. You can take those a long way. You can take those to the bank. They'll carry you through life. It'll give you hope. It'll give you stamina for today. It'll give you peace of conscience, the cross. And it will give you victory over the enemy if you simply stand on the Word of God. He did. Brothers, any closing comments? Yes. Yeah.
I was wondering, so you said it was in Matthew 24, right? But it is?
Yeah, 24 and 33, talking about the parable of the fig tree.
Yeah, well, it's very similar, but it says, you know that summary.
Yeah.
Does your version say it?
Oh, yours says it, and his says summary.
Yeah,
that's why I stayed away from those translated ones. I wasn't going to get into it.
I think what you've been talking about does speak to the sufficiency of what the Lord has given us.
Yes.
We have in Christ.
Yes.
Some other groups say you need more experience, or we have to speak in tongues, or do these other things.
Yeah.
But you look at the Scripture. Finished work of the cross, it was enough. You don't need anything extra. And again, as you said, the power and the Lord's presence that comes from the Lord's salvation.
Yeah. And I'm telling these have successfully, by the grace of God, what's 1960? How many years from 1964 to now? Somebody do the math.
54?
He saved me and kept me 50. And these things have carried me through faithfully.
Yes.
Faithfully. And I don't need, as you say, to search for something beyond, something extra. These are foundational. Thank you, brothers.
Tremendous comfort that we receive from that.
I mean, yeah.
I just list them off as you presented them this morning. You know, all of his statements you presented this morning, proof enough, provision enough, presence enough, power enough.
Yeah.
Comfort enough.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Comfort enough. Yeah.
Well, that's what I get.
Yeah,
it's comfort.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tremendous.
It is enough.
We could say, if we wanted to stick to our Paracletus, enough when the word means comfort.
Okay.
I think it's amazing comfort. That this book, 2,000 years after it was written, is still just enough as it always has been.
Yes.
You could go into a Christian bookstore today and buy a million books that would say, you need to read me. I mean, the Bible's good, but make sure you read this current book on how to live your life for the
yes.
Lord. But really, this book is somehow survived to transcend all the changes and everything this world has seen. It's still exactly enough as it's always been, and always has been, and always will be, to live a godly life for the Lord. You don't need anything, really, outside of this book.
You don't. And the Lord himself stood on it.
Yes.
Forever current.
Forever, yeah.
There's no other book that's like that, but I know
it's
current. Yes, it is.
Forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, men, for the time this morning. Amen. Scripture cannot be broken. So I've done a lot of talking. Does somebody want to close in prayer? Is that how you do it here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is that all right? Yeah. Maybe I'll just ask somebody to do that for me.